Good morning. Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 25. John and Deb, I was praying for you this morning, and I wasn't. Could you just give a brief update? Those of you who aren't aware, Deb and John Latham's son, Micah, who's 29 years old, had some chest pains, and they think he may have had a heart attack. And so, John, just stand up and just give a quick. John came to the Bible study yesterday and told us about this news and. He was leading the Bible study and kept running out, take texts and calls and such like that. So we are praying for you. I don't know what your arrangements are going to be, whether you're going to have to fly out there or what. Indianapolis is where he is right now. So just pray for Micah and the family at this time. He's busy. He's working. He's studying for his physician's assistant and master's degree and has a wife and three kids under the age of five. Boys, right? All boys? Whew. Yeah. Oh boy, okay, well, still stress, okay. So pray for him. Psalm 25. I'm always drawn to the Psalms. I love the Psalms. The Psalms fall into the book, into the section of books in the Old Testament, which are called the writings. You have the law, you have the history, you have the writings, you have the law, the prophets, you have all these different sections of the Old Testament, and Psalms falls into the writings, and the writings, the law and the prophets and such like that are about what God says and what he's trying to teach his people. The history is about what God has done and how he worked in the lives of Israel and the people of Israel. And then you have the writings. The writings are a little bit different. These are more poetic. These are more personal. They really are what God's is actually what man's reaction is to God or response to God. And that's why we relate so well to Job and his trials, and why we relate so well to Psalms and all the issues and the things that go on in David's life and others' lives, and we relate so well to Psalms and find great comfort of Ecclesiastes and the vanity of life and Song of Solomon and all those things. We relate well to those things because it really is the personal human experience with God, and under inspiration of God, these men pen these words. As this personal relationship with God is expressed. And Psalm 25 is a psalm of David, it's one of those passages, psalms, that really it strikes a personal note because of maybe some of the affliction that David was going through. And you read through the Psalm 25 and so many of the psalms, you hear the pain of David, and seeking this relationship with God. He is called the man after God's own heart. And yet, because of that, David, he experiences sin in his life, and he experiences disappointment in his life, and he experiences persecution in his life, but he also experiences great victory and great joy, and has an immense close relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God. We really have it through Jesus Christ. But we see here in Psalm 25, is his great desire. He has a great desire to follow God, to be close to God. And it's something that all of us, I think, really have that desire, don't we? We daily struggle to stay close to God, or the world comes in, things happen, situations, sicknesses. Things happen in life, and then sometimes it causes us sometimes to doubt or question or even feel apart from God, separated from God. Yet God's always there. He's not moved. He's not changed. He's not, he's always God. And he's always our God through Jesus Christ. The desire we see here for him is to teach or to to guide and to show these things. Sometimes I think about these people like David and others, Peter. Their sin is just, it's in the Bible, it's right there. I can't imagine having someone sit down and pen my sin. That would just be devastating to me. I would be so ashamed, but yet the truth of the matter is God's grace. I often think when I read through the Old Testament about Rahab, how do we know Rahab, right? Rahab the harlot, right? Oh man, we should really be calling her Rahab the redeemed one who had faith in God and became, part of the lineage of Christ, I mean, that's what Rahab really is, she's not the harlot, she's this, she's this person who is now in the line and lineage of Christ, And so we see David here, and we know about his struggles, we know about his sins, we know about all these things in his life. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us, but David was also a Jewish man who lived under the law. He didn't have the opportunity or the ability to have the Holy Spirit with him constantly. He had those fillings of the Spirit. He had those times when he was in tune with the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the constant Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And so he's a man, a Jewish man, living under the law, who has these struggles in this relationship. And these struggles are really his own personal struggles. And that's why we relate so well to him and relate so well to these Psalms, because of the struggles that David had really relate to the struggles that we have in life. He did not feel the constant presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he struggled with that and struggled many times with his sin. But he was a man who pursued God. He was a man who had a heart after God. He pursued God. And I think that's important for us to note and to realize. And as we look through this book, you know, we should be a people who pursue God. We should be a people who daily pursue God, who desire that relationship, who wake up in the morning and, you know, as you're going upon your way, you're spending time with God. You're pursuing God. You're seeking God in your life. It's something that we should be doing all the time. In this passage of Scripture, I see three traits of a person who pursues God. Three traits of a person who pursues God. In this passage of Scripture, he starts out this passage of Scripture with just some statements here. He says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." He makes these statements here. "Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." One commentator said it's like the dove that's been freed from its cage and it swoops up into the heavens. You know, it's that, "Unto thee, O Lord, my soul is released unto you. You know, I desire that closeness to you, to be my soul to be raised up unto you." Beautiful, poetic passage of Scripture that deals with a great truth of a desire to be close to the God, to be closer to God. He says there in the second verse, he says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. I trust in thee. My faith is in you and what you have said and what you have done and what you have promised." Think about David at this particular time. You know, he has the history. He knows what God has done in choosing Abraham and through all the times that, you know, that the patriarchs and their dwellings and how God interceded, and then the children of Israel in Egypt and how they're delivered, and then they came out with Moses leading them out into the promised land and the conquest and the dwelling in the land. And here's David sitting here as king. He's king of Israel, of this land, a sinful man that he knows he is. And yet he says, "Lord, I trust in you. I know what you said. I know what you've done, and I know what you promised." And he says, "I trust in you. I trust in you." What a great statement to make there. "I trust in you." And then he says here, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." He says here that later in that verse, he says, "Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed." He says here, he says, "Let me not be ashamed, Lord." And that's not, you know, this shame face. It's really, "Let me not be disappointed. Let me not be disappointed." If you want to look at this, but in Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10 and 11, we know 9 and 10, right? I mean, we quote it all the time. We use it, we witness. We know 9 and 10, right? It says here, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I know this by heart too. "For the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But then verse 11, it says here, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." You know, this is like, he'll never be disappointed. He'll never be, you know, God will never let him down. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He says, "Lord," he says, I lift my soul up unto you. I trust in you. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be disappointed. You know, let me live in the glory that is you. Let me, you know, bask in the assurance of what you have done in my life in this relationship with you." And he says, "And yea, let none that wait on you." And that wait on is actually that idea of confidence, that hope, that confident hope that we have in the Lord. Now, for you and I living in this time, in the age of grace, we have a confident hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as David was looking forward to this, we look back and see what God has done through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross, for the resurrection from the grave, for the eternal place that he's in, and that one day he's coming again for us, this hope that we have in God. You know, you talk to people who don't know the Lord, and, you know, it's hard. I get it, because I was lost myself too. You know, and I knew what it was like, and they say, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming again. Really? You know, it's like, you know, to the lost person, that makes no sense whatsoever. He's gone. He's been gone for 2,000 years. What are you talking about? He's coming again, you know. But as a Christian, we know, right? The angel said, as he's went up, so is he going to come back again. You know, he was there. He's, you know, once he comes up, he's going to come back the same way. We have that confident hope, that confident hope. And that's what he's talking about there. Yeah, let all that wait have that confident hope of the, let none of them be ashamed. Let none of them be disappointed. And you and I, one day, when Christ comes again, we will not be disappointed. We will not be disappointed, folks. We're going to be in joy in heaven and forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is coming again. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause, who just wantonly sin, who just like go out and sin and ignore you. Let them be ashamed. You know, let them be ashamed. I often hear about these, you know, these different people through history and even today who deny God, deny his existence, deny Christ. You know, and they make these outlandish statements that I said, boy, if you really put that up against the Bible, you sound like a fool. Now, I know I sound like a fool to them, but, you know, they sound like a fool. And one day, those people will be ashamed. The Bible tells us that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They will be ashamed when they come before the throne of grace. Before they come before the throne of judgment, they will be the ones ashamed. And we know we have to realize that. So David makes these statements here. Unto thee, O Lord, lift up my soul. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let none who are ashamed, let none of those who trust in you or have that confident hope in you be ashamed or be disappointed. And he says all these things. And then he gets into the section here where it's almost a prayer. It's a desire of David. And that's what kind of what I want to focus on right now. Is this desire of David, this desire of one who wants to pursue God, this desire of one who wants to pursue you know, God and his presence and to have that relationship with him. So we see here three traits that David exhibits here in this passage of Scripture for one who pursues God, and something that we need to take into heart. He says here in verse 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. First of all, a desire for God's leading. A desire for God's leading. Have you ever been to a point in time in your life when you just didn't know which way to turn? Things were so unsure. You had no idea. You know, you're maybe at a crossroads and you said, do I go this way or do I go this way? What do I do in life? You know, what decision should I make here? And if you're a Christian, your dilemma is, which way does the Lord want me to do? What does he want me to do? Which path does he want me to take? What does he want me to go to? What direction? See, this is a person who's hungry for God's direction. You know, we all desire to see where we're going, right? We went to vacation down to Myrtle Beach this summer, you know, and we had the GPS out and directions from Google and, you know, all these things, you know, because we wanted to know where we're going. And when you see the landmarks and you see the, like, okay, I'm this far from it, or I'm this far from it. We had never been to Myrtle Beach before, so we had no idea where we were going. But we liked having the maps and the guidance saying, hey, this is where you need to go, this is where you need to turn. You know, I had Sharon telling me everywhere to go. And so it was, you know, a good thing. So we all desire to have direction, you know, when we're traveling somewhere. But we also have a desire to have direction in life. To have direction in life. And that's what he says here. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Show me what you see, Lord. I want to see what you see. I want to know what you know. I want to have your eyes, Lord. I want to know what's going on. Let me see my life and the direction of my life the way you see it. Now, you know, God looks at it. We look at a parade. It's kind of like they ever heard that analogy. You know, we go to a parade. We look at a parade. We see what's right in front of us. But people are up on top of the buildings. You know, they can see the parade from the beginning to the end, right? Well, that's what God is. God knows the whole story. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows the whole thing. And so God can see into the future. He knows the past, and he can see into the future. He knows everything that's going to happen. It's as if it had already happened with him. And so we desire to see the same thing that he sees. Well, we want to see what the Lord sees as far as direction in life. We desire for the Lord to show us. What do you see, Lord? What do you know? What do you want me to do? We also have this idea of like seeing people from the Lord's perspective, don't we? Show me your ways, Lord. Show me your ways. You know, we deal with people. How do you deal with people? How do you deal with the lost? You know, many times it's sort of like you get frustrated. I know for me sometimes, you know, you talk to people and you're thinking, man, you're just, you know, you're really just so disoriented. You have no idea what the truth is. And, you know, but we need to look at people the way God looks at people. We need to see people the way Christ looks at people. I mean, at the woman at the well, the disciples were questioning, why are you talking to this woman? You know, and Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm about my Father's work. I'm doing what I have to do. You know, I have bread that you know not of. I'm working, I'm doing the work for my Father. You know, he saw something in that woman there that ultimately would lead to many of the Samaritans in her village getting saved, of coming to Christ. You see, we need to see people the way, you know, God sees people and the way Christ sees people. I know a number of times people who are saved before I got saved said, I never thought you would get saved. I was like, really? I think I was that bad. You know, but God sees something different than what we see, folks. He sees something different. So show me your ways, Lord. Show me what you see. Let me see people with your perspective. Let me see sin from your perspective. Let me see sin from your perspective. We have a society today that really likes to excuse sin. They like to just, you know, like, ah, you know, it's my lifestyle. It's what I like. I can do what I want. That's kind of the way they see things. We need to see sin the way God sees it. We need to see sin the way the Lord sees it. And not just sin of the world, but personal sin. Personal sin. We just finished a Bible study on respectable sins. And we just finished the last chapter this past week. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, because a lot of those things, yeah, you kind of know it. I mean, I knew those things. But you know what? You tend to excuse them. Like, that's just me, or I had a bad day, or I was tired, or, you know, we joked a little bit about things, and I said, man, sometimes I'm in the car, and it's like I'm 18 again, and lost, and no, not Jesus Christ is my Savior, you know, because I get so fired up and angry sometimes, like, oh, I can't believe you, oh, you know, just, you know, and then I have to catch myself and say, Lord, did you not redeem me, you know, did you, and, you know, and George Glendening, the Holy Spirit, you know, George Glendening says, he says, well, you don't know what that person's had. Maybe he's had a bad day, or maybe he's distracted, maybe someone's sick or whatever. Like, thanks, George. Okay. But the truth is, we need to look at our sin the way God sees it. Show me your ways, Lord. Let me see what you see. Let me know what you know. I need to understand, Lord, to see those things, to see the world from your perspective, Lord. Melissa's got this, all these quotes and sayings on her wall. You know, it's funny, I see these quotes and sayings, and some of them are real tiny, so I have to kind of look tight at them. One of the things she wrote on the wall here is just something I thought was really, I've always enjoyed this. She says, we can complain that the rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice that the thorn bushes have roses. You know, it's all a matter of the perspective, how you look at it. We can complain about our lives and say how difficult and how tough, and, you know, here we are living in this world of sin, and, you know, and I it's impossible for me, and I'm so busy, and, you know, you can say all these things, but, man, rejoice in what God has given to you. Because if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have the ability to open up God's word and understand it because the Holy Spirit's illuminating and guiding you. And you have the opportunity to fellowship with other people who have that same belief, have that same desire, have that same confidence. And you have that opportunity to come and worship the Lord with a full heart, with a pure heart. We have all those opportunities in life. Yeah, maybe life is tough, but you know what? Well, Christ would be a lot tougher. And so show me thy ways, Lord. Show me what you see. But not only a desire to show me your ways, but a desire for a perspective of life is to see what God sees. I just want to share with you just real quick, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. As he says here, verses 8 and 9, he says, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. Thank you. Put my mark in the wrong spot. Okay, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Where he says here, got it. Okay, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's way is perfect. His perspective is perfect. And so we need to focus on that, because our ways aren't his ways. His ways are higher than ours. His ways, his perspective is greater than ours. So we need to have that as in our lives. That show, Lord, show me your way. The second thing he says here is, teach me thy path. Teach me thy path, O Lord. He says here, show me where to go. Show me what to do. Where to place my feet. Where should I place my feet? What direction should I go on to? You know, you ever had that situation where you're trying to decide what to do in life? And you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, and sometimes it's just a matter of saying, I want you to step here. I want you to start here and stop here. Okay? It may only be just a step. Now, we want to take the whole path, but it may be just a step. And maybe just that one spot. Show me where you want me to place your feet. When we hike, and I used to, believe it or not, I used to do a lot of hiking when I was younger. And I loved to go out into the woods. And I'm always looking for paths. You know, you're always looking for the next path, okay? You're always looking for a place to put your feet. And I remember one time hiking up Delaware Water Gap when I was in college. And we were following the Blue Trail. And so we're going up, you know, you'd see a tree, mark blue, good, we got it. And we got talking and horsing around and doing whatever. And all of a sudden we realized we're not seeing trees with blue marks anymore. We're on a totally different trail. We're on a totally different path. And we're like, well, let's just keep going, see where it goes. And we ended up on top of a mountain with a cliff. And we're like, we were not supposed to be here. You know, we took the wrong path. We went the wrong direction. Our steps went the wrong way. And it was getting late. And by the time we started to be back down, it was getting so dark we couldn't see the blue on the trees to try and find that path again. And so I was like, let's just keep going because it's going to be too cold up here and we're not going to survive it. So we did eventually make it down to the parking lot where our car was. It was late. It was dark. But you know what? We finally found that path. Let me tell you something. It gets scary. It gets very scary. But you want to be at the right place. Where do I place my feet, Lord? Teach me thy path. Teach me that way. I want to show that. I want you to see that clear path. The desire is to find the right path and the best path that God has for us. The best path that God has for us. Now, if you're like me, there are some times in your life when you've taken the wrong path on things, you know, and you're saying, man, I am out here and God wants me here. And I don't understand how I got so far away. But yet the Lord is always gracious to show us that way back, to show us that path. You seek God, you seek him, and you desire him to show you the path, the desire to do that. There's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of things coming at you and saying, this is what you should be doing, that's what you should be doing. You know, there's so many people out there. The challenge is to shut off all those other voices, to shut off all those things around us. They're telling us different things, and listen for the voice of God. Listen for the voice of God. Listen to God. And the way you hear God's, you know, the voice of God, read his word. So simple. Pick it up, read it. He'll show you the way. He'll direct you in that way. He'll teach you your path, the path that he wants you to go on. It's important for us to do that. We take trips, and once again, it's this trip again. I'll have the GPS going, and of course, you got the GPS, and you got this woman's voice saying, you know, in 200 feet, turn right, okay? Then I also have my wife with a map. Who says, you know, no, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to go straight in 200 feet. You know, so a lot of times there's this little argument going on between the GPS and my wife, you know. It's like, I got the GPS telling me this and that. And then when I follow my wife, the GPS is saying, no, turn around. And I'm like, no, I got to shut off the voices. You know what I do? I can't mute my wife, so I mute the GPS, okay? For us, it's a matter of following the right directions, and that's going to be found in God's word. You know, teach me thy path, Lord. Show me the direction I need to go. We can have confidence that God will lead us in the right path. Psalm 23, just across my page, Psalm 23:3, he says, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Why? He says it right there, for his name's sake, for his honor. There is no way God's going to lead you, his loving child, a believer in Christ. There's no way he's going to lead you in the wrong direction. He's going to teach you which way you should go. He's going to show you which path to take. We can have confidence that he will lead us for his name's sake, for his honor, for his glory. And so our lives, if we're following Christ and we're living for the Lord and we're seeking God and we're seeking that path he has for us, he won't let us down because it's for his honor, for his glory. And I don't know how many times God has done that in my life. And I just say, you know what, Lord? I look back on it and say, praise you, God. Praise God. You know, it's for your honor. It's for your glory. You're the one. You're the one who's done this in my life. So show me your ways. Teach me your paths. And also he says here, lead me in thy truth. And, you know, he wants to be taught in truth. He wants truth in his life. He says here in verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. He says here, teach me thy truth. You know, the wonderful word of God gives us the whole picture. We don't have to guess. Now, David, you know, David had the law, you know. He had some history, and he had some writings. But he didn't have the whole Bible. He didn't have the whole thing. He just trusted God, you know, as much as he could. And he, you know, he dwelt with God. He pursued after God. And you and I have a very unique opportunity as 21st century Christians. Yes, it's 21st century, folks. 21st century Christians. To not only have the Holy Spirit, but to have the Word of God in front of us, to show us and to teach us and to help us, to get the Holy Spirit work in our lives, to teach us truth. And there's a lot of perspectives of truth out there, right? I don't know about you, but I am so frustrated with news. I really am. Because they come out with this headline, this story, and you sit there going, is that the whole thing? Is that the whole truth, you know? And usually, like, weeks later or months later, you come out like, oh, it was really this. You know, well, you got everyone all fired up for nothing. You know, you don't get the whole truth a lot of times. And we rely sometimes on that, on the news. They want you to rely on them, but you can't rely on them because the truth isn't complete in those things. The truth is not complete in the news as we get it all the time. There's always another perspective. There's always another side of the story. There's always something that they're not telling us. There's always that. I'm not conspiracy theory. I'm not doing that, okay? But what I'm saying is you need to get the whole truth. And in the Word of God, guess what? We have the whole truth. So you can rely on this, okay? When you pick up your Bible and read it, you're listening to God. God's giving you the whole truth. You have nothing to worry about here. So lead me in that truth. Show me that truth. You see the big picture, Lord. Show me that big picture. Show me the truth, the wonderful Word of God, the whole picture. Show me these things. And don't be led by popular culture or the latest fads or, you know, I mean, just every day, I think they just want to get you fired up, I guess. I don't know. But you hear something in the news about some outrageous comment that's made, and you know, and they try to normalize those things which are abnormal in God's eyes, you know, and they try to do those things to us, and they're always trying to give you something in popular culture or something to change your ideas, to change the truth in your heart and mind. You know what? If you know Christ, that can't be done. It can't be done. I don't care what they say or what law they pass. This word's true. This word's true. And so whatever they say doesn't matter. It's what God says that matters. And so, you know, you may create laws and outlaw what I say. You may, you know, all those things. I don't care. You can't change the truth, folks. You can't change the truth. And so that's what God is. So we need to filter all those things in this world, all those truths in this world against God's word. Show me thy truth. Lead me in thy truth. Filter everything in the truth. And you have to ask yourself, you know, when you start like, you know, Lord, is this true? Am I get this right perspective on things? Ask yourself this, okay? Has God ever lied to you about anything? Has he ever reneged in any of his promises that he's given us? Has he ever deceived us in any way? No. Can we say that about other things in this world? Oh, yeah. But not God. Never God. Lead me in thy truth. Show me your truth. God's truth is based in righteousness, grace, love. Why? For you are the God of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. You're the one who redeemed me. You're the one who saved me. Just like the disciples said, as Peter said to Jesus Christ, he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You've got the words of life. Who else are we going to go to? You know, there's no place else to go but the truth of the Word of God. You are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. On thee, that idea, wait on, is a confident hope, okay? On thee do I wait all the day long, a confident hope. Those who have a confident hope in God all the day long. You are the God of my salvation. Therefore, show me thy path. Teach me thy ways. Teach me the truth. Do all those things. You see, the person who is pursuing God, it's a desire for God to lead in their lives. And very quickly here, sorry, I always go fast or long on the first point. Secondly, I want you to see here in verses 6 and 7, a confidence in God's goodness. As he says here, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. A confidence in God's goodness. Remember thou, Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. The Bible is full of this, all through the Word of God, going all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and we see the birth of Seth and all God's faithfulness through Noah and through all these things. We see all these things all through life, God's goodness. We see the nation of Israel, and even in David's own life, even despite his sin, even in times of trouble, God always was there with him and by him and guiding him in life, so that in the end, he's still on the throne, and he still has an opportunity to at least provide for that temple, and he has that opportunity to do those things and to be effective for God. And so, remember that tender kindnesses, Lord. The Lord is loving kindness and tender, his mercy. In Exodus 34, he talks about keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You know, right in the midst of the Mosaic Covenant, he talks about how he's a forgiving, kind, loving God. And David, he really focuses on this. There's a key word here. It's called chesed in the Hebrew. It means steadfast love. It's a love that does not give up. Steadfast love, chesed. It's a love that's undying, that's based on this relationship, this personal relationship that you have. You know, and I see a lot of commentaries talk about agape versus chesed. You know, and chesed's sort of like this covenantal relationship, this covenantal love that God has for the nation of Israel and for his people. But agape is a real deep sacrificing love. And they said, which is greater? Well, obviously, it's the love through the blood of Jesus Christ that's greater. It's that agape love. And so we get to experience both, right? We get to experience that love and that relationship that God has with us. But we also get to expect that self-sacrificing love through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The love of God. But the loving, steadfast love, the covenant loyalty, God's love is never ending, and his mercies are never ending. And so remember, O Lord, thy mercies and thy loving kindnesses. And like I said, you know, David can draw back on so many things, and you and I in our personal life can draw back on so many times when the love of God has been made personal in our lives, when we can see God's love in our lives. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, but also a confidence in God's goodness. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. This is God's forgiveness. What a blessing that is. What does the Bible tell us? He puts our sins what? As far as the east is from the west, okay? Did you ever look at a globe? Does the east and west ever touch? Absolutely not. No, they'll maybe, you know, intersect with north and south, but never east-west. East and west are as far apart as you can ever get and never come together. And that's what our sins are. He's put them so far from us. He is forgiving. He is forgetting these things. Forgiveness comes because why? Because God is good. He says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. According to thy mercy. And remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. He mentions it three times here. He says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. Okay? So, you know, I kind of picture a young child coming to the father. Hey, Dad, remember you love me, right? Remember that, Dad, Mom? Remember you love me? You know, you ever had that? You love me, don't you? Well, guess what I just did, you know? Okay. Kind of tapping into the tender mercies of your parent, right? Well, you know, he's kind of there. Remember, you know, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy, okay? Remember, you know, according to your tenderness and your loving mercies and your loving kindness, remember, you know, he says, remember not those things, those sins of my youth, but remember thy tender curses, remember not the sins of my youth. So he asks him to forget the sins of his youth, forget those sins. And you know what? That's kind of what we do with our kids, right? When our kids were, you know, kids to parents and such like that, it's like, all right, let's get this dealt with, let's get this over with, and it's gone. It's done, you know? Whenever I had to discipline my children, my favorite time was hugging them afterwards, you know, and telling them I love them, you know, and it's an important part of it, you know, because, yeah, you may have done something wrong, and I need to punish you for this, you know, and you won't, since you won't do it again, but man, I still love you. I still love you. And as far as I'm concerned, that's done, it's over with, it never come back again. And you know, God is one of those, you know, he says, remember not the sins of my youth. And then he says, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, because you are good, God. You are good, God. And remember, you know, remember me for that reason. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am him that blotteth out transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. For his own sake, for his own honor, for his own glory. We may think we're the center of the universe and that God does it because I'm so wonderful and he has to forgive me. Mm-mm. God forgives because he's a merciful God. That's part of his attributes. And he forgives because of his glory and for his honor. And so therefore we can trust in that, not because of us, but because of God and who he is. And then he says here, good and upright is the Lord in verse 8. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. He is good and upright. God is a merciful being, and we can have confidence in our standing before him. We can always have that confidence in our standing. We can always have that confidence in him. God does not change. God does not change. Because of who he is, merciful, loving, kind, we can have confidence in our standing before him. When God says, as we read in Romans chapter 10, you know, when he says, thou believest with thy heart, you know, you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, you know, you can be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, that's the confidence we can have. God's promised it. It's there. It's God's word. And so we have confidence in those things. God will not change. And he will patiently instruct us in the way we should go. He shall patiently instruct us in the truth. Our sins will not be held against us. You ever think about that? I mean, the sin that goes on. And once you have the blood of Jesus Christ, it'll never be accounted for. When we go before the mercy seat, when we go before Jesus Christ on the throne, he's not going to bring up our sins. He may bring up our failures, you know, and say, hey, you could have done this or that or whatever, you know, and we'll cry. There's going to be weeping because, you know, we kind of missed some opportunities in life. But he'll never bring up our sin again. We'll never have to stand before God and give account for all our sin. It won't be there. We don't have to do that because we can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in God. And our sins will never be held against us. Spurgeon said, let those who desire to be delivered from sin take comfort from this. God himself will condescend to be the teacher of sinners. To be the teacher of sinners. To show us the way. Good and upright is the Lord. God did this by giving us the law to instruct us in holiness, so we could understand him better, but he also gave Christ to instruct us in grace. So we learn holiness from the law, but we learn grace from Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, folks, that sometimes we don't have that confidence in God's deliverance and God's, you know, we sometimes we question those things. Never question God. Never question his promises. Put these promises in your heart. Put this word in your heart, and you'll never lose that confidence in God. You'll never lose that. I'm surprised sometimes that some of the times the people that I know who have been Christians, and they, you know, they've been, you know, they've known the Lord for years, and they fall away. They lose confidence, and I don't understand it sometimes. I guess because I've never been there, but you know, it's hard. So I understand the difficulty is sometimes. But put your confidence in this word. Put your confidence in God. That's where we need to find it. So we see this desire for leading, this confidence in God's goodness, and quickly, last thing, a humble and yielded heart to God's holiness. In verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. A humble, yielded heart. The meek will he guide in his judgment. Those that are humble before God. We know in James, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The humble know they need guidance, right? You know, they ask for help. They come before God. They seek God, right? The humble will do that. Once again, I hate to go back to all the traveling illustrations, but, you know, when you're lost, you know, I don't like to ask for directions. First of all, I really don't want to talk to strangers. And secondly, I don't like to admit that I need help. And so it's a pride thing, right? That's a pride thing, you know. And if you're too proud to seek the Lord, he's not going to help you, folks. He's not. He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to come before him and say, I need you. I need you, and you need to show me the way. Please show me the way. And so God resists the proud. The humble know they need guidance, and so that's for he's willing to help you. You know, as a father, I know there's been times I watch my kids do things, and it's like, do I jump in or not? You know, do I help them out here or not? Depends upon how important it is or if there's danger involved, okay? So, you know, and I believe God has that same perspective in life, does he not? You know, it's like, sometimes we're like, we're not that humble, and he says, this is dangerous. I'm going to jump in here right now, you know, and stop this, you know. There's been a lot of times when God stopped things I know in my life. I look back and I see those things and thinking, ooh, that could have been disastrous. But I know God's, you know, been involved with it. So the humble know, you know, the humble know that they need guidance. The humble also know that they only have their value in their relationship with God. The humble know their only value is in the relationship with God. You know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have redemption. We have that promise of eternal life. But as a humble person, we have to also understand that I'm a sinner and that I'm worthy of hell and that I'm worthy of death. It's only through God, through that humbleness before God, to know that the only value I have is my relationship, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then ask the question, and I've often asked the question, what is the existence of a person without Jesus Christ? What is the existence of a person without Jesus Christ? Think about life. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That's what the world has. That's the lives without Christ. The lives without Christ. Seeking things that don't satisfy. Striving to obtain things that'll never last. You know, what is the value of a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ? That's why it's so important for us folks to show the light and to share the gospel and to help others to see that their value can be tremendous through Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ has done. And so we see here, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth as such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Resting on the finished work of Christ, folks, that's where we are today. Resting on the finished work of Christ. Mercy and truth only come through that. Our worth is found in Jesus Christ. And then he says here, pardon my iniquity, right? Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, humility relies on the honor of God for mercy, not on ourselves. It relies on the honor of God, on the glory of God. It says here, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And we may look at our sins as small. As I said, we looked at the respectable sins, and we may say, well, they're kind of small. They're kind of insignificant. No. They separate us from God. They cause our perspective to change. It causes us to distort the truth. And we need, folks, to get back to that point where we realize, be humble before God. Rely on God's mercy and rely on God, you know, for his name, that he will forgive your sins and he will put those things far from you. Because guess what? It doesn't matter how little they are. My sins are great. My sins are great. It doesn't matter how long we may think they are. You know, we won't see our sins unless we look at it in the light. John 1:17 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we look at our lives and our sin in the light of God's word, we see it for what it really is. And so we need to plead, humble ourselves before God, a humble heart, humility before God, and a confidence in him. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, he says. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You know, I like the verses that follow that, you know, and I can't keep preaching. But there are verses that follow that. And I just want you to look at this right now, starting in verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 12, he says here, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Who has respect on the Lord? Who's seeking after God? Who's humble before him? Who is seeking his path? And who is that person? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What a tremendous confidence we can have in God if we just take the time to pursue him. If we take the time to seek him. If we take the time to humble ourselves before him. Show me your past, Lord. Teach me your ways. Lead me in your truth. Remember not my sins. Remember your tender kindness and your mercies. Good and upright is the Lord. Teach the sinners your way. Guide the meek and humble. All these things. And God promises us that that person, he will teach them the way. They will dwell in ease. They will inherit the earth. The secret, the mysteries of the Lord are with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. All these things, these are promises, folks. These are promises that God gives unto us for those who seek and pursue after God. I don't know the business of your schedule, your day, or all those things, but you know, every day, we need to have these traits of pursuing after God. Y'all just stand for a moment, and I'll close in a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that are here today, this morning. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I am always blessed when I go in your word and I study your word. I pray that this would cause others to look at this passage of scripture and to see this passage of scripture and daily seek you, Lord, pursue after you, to have these things into our lives that, Lord, we're looking for your perspective. We're looking for your ways. We're humbling ourselves before you. We're having confidence in your goodness. Lord, help us each and every day to put those things before us, Lord, that we may have that closer relationship with you. And Father, I thank you so much for all who are here this morning. May you be honored and glorified as we continue our services today. And Father, be with us as we go on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.